Good morning. Welcome to each one of you on a certainly a different day today than it was last week. Difference of night and day, the way our weather treated us this week. And I see that you're all pulling at your eyelids, trying to keep them open this morning. I had always vowed that we were going to approach the time change differently, and this year we did it. We, for the last 4 days, moved the alarm up 15 minutes in the morning and went to bed 15 minutes earlier each night. We did that 4 nights in a row and just transitioned into it. It worked. It actually worked. All right, well, let's take some announcements here this morning. If you'll look at your bulletin here. First of all, there is a deacons and trustees meeting this week. That's on Tuesday, 6 o'clock here at the church. Then Wednesday, we have prayer meeting at 6. You can jump on by Zoom if you need to. The Thursday night is Rentvale rehearsal, and that's also at 6. So everything this week is at 6 o'clock. Don't forget that the last Wednesday here in March, we are re-showing the movie Sabina. If you haven't had a chance to see it yet, you can set that date aside and come, and we'll have another movie night. But also you have the opportunity, if you'd like, to invite a friend and come and watch it together with us. And I think it has a message that we can share for the gospel and the hope of forgiveness. That is the movie Sabina. All right, other announcements that should be made. It just dawned on me. I was supposed to do a missionary moment, and I didn't put that up in the... I didn't get that done. So we'll try and get that missionary moment next week. But we have an update from the Alonzo family. Other announcements this morning. All right. The questions continue this morning from Habakkuk, as this morning's focus is a little bit along the lines of why did God choose to do it that way? And Habakkuk is surprised at the way God chooses to work out his plan. And so it raises questions and teaches us something this morning. When God does things in ways that we didn't expect, when God does something, and why did God do it that way? That's part of our question we're dealing with this morning. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Again, it's going to come back to faith, to trust that God knows what he's doing. So let's exercise faith and pray to him as we get started this morning. Heavenly Father, in our human frailty, sometimes it's very easy to go through experiences and we are just naggingly plagued with the thought of why did you choose to do something a particular way? And Lord, help us to be able to sort through some principles, to exercise faith in times like that. And I pray that you would comfort our people. Lord, there are many not able to be here this morning. The weather may be playing a large factor in that. There may be other reasons. Be with each person and help them where they are to encourage them and comfort them and bring healing to some that are dealing with some physical illnesses. May you strengthen them and help them. And Lord, I pray that together as a church family, we'll be able to come together again soon. I pray that you would open our eyes, give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, we come to you humbled, knowing that when you speak, we ought to listen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For our call to worship this morning, we're singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing." Let's stand. 151, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
Fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal.
Thank you. You may be seated. And this morning, we'll ask the ushers to come forward, please. And we will wait on the congregation for a morning offering. And as you reflect back on how God has blessed you, how you've prospered, it's your opportunity to give to him with a spirit of thanksgiving. Dan Schaefer, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to gather together. We thank you and praise you for all that you've blessed us with, from our lives to our jobs, our homes, the opportunity that we have to come here and worship you in freedom. We thank you and praise you for that. I pray that you'd work in our hearts and that we would come with an open heart to give back a portion of what you've given to us, to you, to the, be used here locally in West Clarksville and around the world. We pray that you would bless this offering and use it to honor you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
number 693, God is a shelter in the time of storm.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
O rock divine,
O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we'll be led in prayer together by Kim Torrey.
Good morning. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you have given us today and the opportunity to be in your house here at West Clarksville. And as I see the sun peeking through, I thank you for that. And as much as we dislike some of the weather that you provide us, I know that it's something that we have to tolerate, and it's a necessity to nourish your earth. Father, at this time, I look to you and ask again that you take control of the situation that we have in this world, and with the Ukraine in particular, with the uncertainty of the direction things are heading there. Ask that you take control and press upon the hearts of the leaders that are making the decisions of those nations, that they strive to bring peace to the world rather than war. And I ask that you be with our military personnel, Father, that may be getting involved in that at some point. Keep a hedge of protection around each of them. Keep them focused on you for the direction. And keep the leaders of our country focused on you as well, Father, as they seek the knowledge they need to make the decisions for our nation, for the daily tribulations and such that are facing them. And Lord, I think of our church here at West Clarksville. I thank you for the faithful people that we have here, the church leaders that we have, and ask that you be with each of them as we make decisions for your church here. And I think of some of our congregation, like Donna, who's facing surgery in a few weeks, and ask that you comfort her and pastor through this time. And be with the surgeon's hand as he performs that procedure. And I thank you for the news of Pastor and not needing to do much of anything other than wear a heart monitor for a month and to determine whether or not he is having a problem with the AFib, and give the doctor your guidance and wisdom there to determine what course of action may be necessary. I think of Doris, who is recovering from her heart attack. Ask that you continue to comfort her, keep her safe in your hand, be with her family at this time as they nurse her back to health. And Father, I also think of our good friend Nancy as she's continuing to battle leukemia, and ask that you continue to comfort her and keep her focused on you and give the doctors the guidance needed to help her with that. And we have so many widows and shut-ins within the church, Lord, that I would ask that you would comfort each of those through their daily walk and keep them focused on you as well. And be with the missionaries that you have throughout this world, Father, that are out there doing your work. I ask that you provide them with the support they need. Keep them attentive to your will and doing your work, that more people might come to know you and the salvation that you so freely offer. And now, Lord, as we prepare to hear your message this morning through Pastor and Habakkuk, that you open the ears of each person here and open their eyes that they might see wondrous things from your law. These things we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Hymn number 526 reflects on God as the solid rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Hymn number 353 reminds us of our, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, there is victory assured. Let's stand as we sing 353, Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing,
of his cleansing power revealing,
how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Thank you. You may be seated. This morning is the second of a series of readings that are all working their way towards the observance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. This is a reading provided by the Rent Veil team. Up today is Susan Barnes reading from a section of Max Lucado's book, His Name is Jesus. And this section is entitled, Two Thieves, Two Crosses.
Skulls Hill, windswept and stony. The thief, gaunt and pale. His situation is pitiful. He's taking the last step down the spiral staircase of failure. One crime after another, one rejection after another. Lower and lower he descended until he reached the bottom, a crossbeam and three spikes. He can't hide who he is. His only clothing is the cloak of his disgrace. No fancy jargon, no impressive resume, no Sunday school awards, just a naked history of failure. He sees Jesus. He hears the jests and the insults and sees the man remain quiet. He sees the fresh blood on Jesus' cheeks, the crown of thorns scraping Jesus' scalp, and he hears the hoarse whisper, "Father, forgive them." Why do they want him dead? Slowly, the thief's curiosity offsets the pain in his body. He momentarily forgets the nails rubbing against the raw bones of his wrists and the cramps in his calves. He begins to feel a peculiar warmth in his heart. He begins to care. He begins to care about this peaceful martyr. There's no anger in his eyes, only tears. He looks at the huddle of soldiers throwing dice in the dirt, gambling for a ragged robe. He sees the sign above Jesus' head. It's painted with sarcasm. King of the Jews. All of a sudden, his thoughts are exploded by the accusations of the criminal on the other cross. He too has been studying Jesus, but through the blurred lens of cynicism. So, you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. Luke 23:39. It's an inexplicable dilemma how two people can hear the same words and see the same Savior, and one see hope and the other see nothing but himself. It was all the first criminal could take. Perhaps the crook who healed the barb expected the other crook to take the cue and hurl a few of his own, but he didn't. No second verse was sung. What the bitter-tongued criminal did hear were words of defense. Don't you fear God? When it seems that everyone has turned away, a crook places himself between Jesus and the accusers and speaks on his behalf. Don't you even fear God when you're dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man hasn't done one thing wrong. Luke 23:40. The soldiers look up. The priests cease chattering. Mary wipes her tears and raises her eyes. No one had even noticed the fellow, but now everyone looks at him. Perhaps even Jesus looks at him. Perhaps he turns to see the one who had spoken when all others had remained silent. Perhaps he fights to focus his eyes on the one who offered his final gesture of love he'd received while alive. I wonder, did he smile as this sheep straggled into the fold? For that, in effect, is exactly what the criminal is doing. He is stumbling to safety just as the gate is closing. Lodged in the thief's statement are the two facts that anyone needs to recognize in order to come to Jesus. Look at the phrase again. Do you see them? We are getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong. Luke 23:41. We are guilty and he is innocent. We are filthy and he is pure. We are wrong and he is right. He is not on that cross for his sins. He is there for ours. And once the crook understands this, his request seems only natural. As he looks into the eyes of his last hope, he made the same request any Christian has made. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Luke 23:42. No stained glass homilies, no excuses, just a desperate plea for help. At this point, Jesus performs the greatest miracle of the cross, greater than the earthquake, greater than the tearing of the temple curtain, greater than the darkness, and greater than the resurrected saints appearing on the streets. He performs the miracle of forgiveness. A sin-soaked criminal is received by a blood-stained Savior. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This is a solemn promise. Luke 23:43.
Kim, can you do me a favor? I think I set my Bible down on this table in this room. If you could look in there for me. All right, well, last week, you will remember that Habakkuk asked a question of God based on an apparent failure of God to do something about Judah's sin. And the answer that Habakkuk received from God, that was alarming to him. Thank you, sir. You'll remember that the answer befuddled Habakkuk. And unfortunately, the answer that God gave to Habakkuk raised even more questions in his mind. So what we want to do to begin this morning is listen to some of those questions from our scripture reading this morning. I'll be reading from Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in verse 12, and we'll go through chapter 2, verse 1. So if you could locate in the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk. I'll be reading from Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in verse 12. We'll take the time to read this and then identify some of the questions that Habakkuk is asking. And then I'm going to do my best this morning to identify a basic answer. We'll look in depth at the answer that God gives and expand on that next week. But this morning, for our purposes, we just want as basic of an answer as we can give. So beginning, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Habakkuk is asking this question of God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous, and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So in this section of Scripture, there are four basic questions. Here are some of these questions. Number one, how can anything good come out of allowing sinners to go on sinning? How can anything good come out of allowing sinners to go on sinning? Notice verse 12. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You see, part of the point is that Habakkuk always imagined that the purpose of some type of action would be correction, not to wipe them out and be supplanted by somebody else evil. Isn't part of the point that something is done, and when that's done, then we're done after it's corrected? Yet in what God is describing here, Habakkuk points on He points out it goes on and on and on, and other nations will even suffer at their hands. All kinds of people will suffer. Notice the end of verse 17. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? So when's it going to come to an end? How is anything good going to come out of something that goes on and on and on? Somewhat related to this is his second question. Why isn't sin followed by an immediate retribution? Why isn't sin followed by immediate judgment? Notice verses 16 and 17. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous or fat, and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? So part of the point is, why is sin allowed to hammer and hammer and hammer away? Why isn't there immediate retribution and immediate judgment? And when Habakkuk says that this all happens without pity, they continue to slay nations without pity, it brings us to the third question. How can a holy and just God watch sinners treat anybody with such savagery, let alone the righteous, but treat anybody with such savagery? Notice verse 13. Are you of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness? Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? So how can a holy God just watch sinners treat anybody with such brutality, let alone the righteous? How can God watch sinners punish anybody? All of this is striking at the core of Habakkuk's understanding of what he would expect from God to do in a situation like that. His faith is being put to the test. His trust is rattling around in his brain, seeking a way to escape. He knows he should trust, but he's just not sure how. And so that brings us to the last question found in verses 14 through 16. Does all of the dominion of sin in the world limit God's ability to accomplish his purposes? When sin is dominant and sin is front and center and seems to be the headlines of every morning paper, figuratively speaking, is it limiting God's ability to accomplish his purposes? Notice verse 14. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. So I want you to notice how Habakkuk acknowledges God's sovereign control. He says, why do you make men like fish of the sea? God is the one responsible in his mind, or, you know, God is the one you would normally expect to be in control. Why did you make men this way? It's a jungle in the fish world. It's nothing but chaos among the fish. Bigger fish eating little fish. littler fish. And to top it off, rather than give God the glory in any way, this evil nation is acting like they're the ones in control. They're attributing their victory to the fish gods. So the point is, are they going to go on acting like they are in control, or is God going to do something? Is he going to assert his authority? And so with all of this sin in control, well, appearing to be in control, has that limited God's ability to accomplish his purposes from his throne? And all of these questions by Habakkuk eventually boil up and spill over into every generation that has ever lived. These questions have huge ramifications because ultimately it's going to make its way to you and to me. When bad things happen and we're cursed, can I trust him? Can I trust him? And that is, in essence, the main idea this morning. The main idea, when bad things happen to me, I just lost my place, sorry. When bad things happen to me, can I trust him? So having asked that question, which now is hitting home, when bad things happen to me, can I trust him? What's the answer to that question? And the answer that God gives to Habakkuk, in essence, is this. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. You'll have to take it by faith that he can. Wait for it. You'll have to take it by faith that he can. So let's read God's answer in verses 2 through 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So that's God's answer. And God is saying to us, either you can be proud and think you know more than God, or you can trust him. Which will it be? Which is the righteous thought? And God tells you very clearly which is the righteous thought. The just shall live by faith. Now again, God goes on to expand his answer. We'll look at that in greater detail next week. But let's just look at this initial answer that God gives to Habakkuk. And while it may not seem like much of an answer by God, here's the direction I want to go this morning. Consider the track record of the one in whom you're placing your faith. Again, we may read this and think, well, come on, you're just asking me to accept the answer by faith. But consider the track record of the one in whom you are placing your faith. For example, let's consider Abraham. Abraham had a beautiful wife, had a great relationship with his wife, but they were cursed. Sin had prevented, sin's curse had prevented Sarah from ever bearing any children. Her body didn't work quite right. Nothing functioned exactly like it was intended in the sense of them being able to bear children. And they have gone through their entire married life longing for children, and there are no children. Sarah is barren. And one day, God comes along and knocks on Abraham's door and says, I'm going to make you special. I'm going to do something special through you. Through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to make you a great nation. Hello? Wait a second. You can't become a great nation if you don't have any children. But God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then what happened? Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Abraham went on living his life knowing what God had promised, but there still weren't any children. Enough years went by, it was an impossibility for Sarah to have children. She was too old to have children. Yet God kept showing up and promising Abraham he was going to do great things. He was going to have a son. And Abraham had to take that by faith. Abraham fits exactly. Wait for it. Wait for it, Abraham. You'll have to take it by faith that God can. How about Joseph? Let's think about Joseph. Does not Joseph fit this exactly? Joseph had a hard life. Joseph was the younger of all of his brothers. Joseph was picked on by his brothers mercilessly. Joseph was the favorite son of his father, and his brothers hated him for it. They made Joseph do dirty work. Anytime Joseph ever showed up and tried to hang around his older brothers and be part of the clan, they tried to get rid of him. One day, Joseph showed up on a mission for his father to check on his brothers, to take word back to his father about his brothers. And the brothers had had enough. You remember? They captured him, took away his coat of many colors, threw him in a pit. A caravan came along of slave traders, and it seemed like the perfect opportunity to get rid of their brother. And they sold him to the caravan. He got carried off to Egypt, not in control of his own life, but now a slave to somebody else. He got sold into Pharaoh's house. There, he's just a lowly servant, looked down on by the Egyptians, despised by the Egyptians. doing dirty work, and Pharaoh's wife accuses him of immorality. Pharaoh takes and throws him in prison. He's so mad. How is life treating Joseph? How is sin treating Joseph? Falsely accused, falsely despised, in prison. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it, Joseph. You'll have to take it by faith that what men intended for evil, God intended for good. Isn't that true? How about Philemon? I mean, we just finished up preaching through Philemon, and I'm counting on the fact that maybe that's still fresh in your mind. You remember the story of Philemon? He had a slave that ran away from him. Apparently he took something. He may have taken something from Philemon. And all of his investment in this particular man went out the window, ran away. He lost everything. And Philemon was mistreated by one of his workers. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it, Philemon. Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. What about the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Did sin crash in on Jesus' world? Did sin make his life miserable in some ways? And does not Christ fit exactly? I want you to pay attention for a moment to the faith that Christ exercised, knowing that his destiny was the cross, knowing that his destiny was to die a horrible death on Calvary's cross. And you can see the faith of Christ as recorded in the Gospel of John, where Christ said to his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John chapter 14, verse 28, Christ said to his disciples, "You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, "But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." John chapter 16, verse 16. "A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Again, all of these things are being said by a man who knows he's going to be dead shortly. John 16, verse 32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. John chapter 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world. Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I commit my spirit. Are not all of these examples of Christ's death, of Christ's faith leading up to his horrible experience on the cross and what sin-cursed men would do to him? You tell me. What did you hear? How did Christ's death turn out? Did sin thwart the plan and purposes of God, or did God accomplish his purpose in the midst of sinful men? Wait for it. Wait for it. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Those are Peter's words, preaching to those at the day of Pentecost, when they were wondering why all these people were speaking in tongues. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. Christ is the perfect example. It sets the stage. It reminds us that in all of these examples, God requires us by faith to trust that in what he is doing. So the bottom line, what can we conclude from all of this morning? You may be facing some questions, some hardships, some struggles, something that is oppressing you because of the curse of sin. You may be oppressed by sinners. You may be oppressed by sickness, disease. You may be oppressed because we live with a cursed body. You may be wondering to yourself, what good can come out of all these cursed things that are happening to me? You may be wondering out loud where you sit. I'm struggling to see where anything good can come out of all of this. You may be asking, why didn't God put an end to this yesterday? Why have I woken up for another day and I'm facing the same thing all over again? Where is the judgment? Where is the immediate retribution? Where is the action of God making just what is happening to me, setting right what has happened to me? Where is God's pity when I'm being ravished by sin? And finally, in utter despair, off of your lips may come the words, "Sin seems to have the upper hand. Is God really in control?" And when you get to that point, and all you're hearing at that point is, "Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it." I want you to remember something. At that point in time, ask yourself a question. What is the track record of the God who's asking you to wait for it? What's his track record? What would Abraham say to you? What would Joseph say to you? What would Philemon, Christ, say to you? If God has that kind of a track record, he wants you to exercise faith and believe it to be true for you. Will you be proud and think you know more than God? Or will you be just and live by faith? Heavenly Father, I pray that in these hard times, the few examples that we've turned to and looked and seen how you have delivered people who've been oppressed by sin, they've experienced sin's sting, how when they waited and exercised faith, it was counted to them for righteousness. And Lord, it's very easy to be overwhelmed because the immediate picture seems so bleak, so cursed, so difficult, so strong. It's so easy to lose faith, to doubt, to wonder, is God really in control? Lord, help us to hear you as you say, wait for it. Wait for it. You can be trusted. The just shall live by faith. Help us in our weakness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning, Trust and Obey, 571. Trust and Obey, let's stand as we sing stanza number one, 571. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Heavenly Father, it's been good to be in your house this morning with friends, and we all have a common experience. we all can relate to the struggles with sin. Lord, may we walk out of this room this morning with a brighter step, with a step that is lightened, because by faith we're ready to take the next step. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great afternoon.